goes with truth. And of course, truth is opposite from error. And we're looking at the title, The Elect Lady. And these scriptures prove many things to us today. First of all, it proves that we do not have to be known or have a great name to be of service in the kingdom of God. We do not have to be a very prestigious person to know the will of God and to do the will of God and to share His truth with others. What man counts small, God counts great. In fact, the scripture said that God chose the weak things to confound the wise. So a lot of people think before they can do anything in the kingdom of God that they must be a person of renown, that everybody must know them, and they must have a certain name before they can do anything in the kingdom of God. But that is so far from the truth. If it had not been for the unknowns, we would not be where we are today. Some of the greatest saints that I have ever met and some of the greatest preachers that I have ever come in contact with, more or less as far as the world is concerned, they are unknown. But God looks down into the heart of the individual, and God is able to inspire even the smallest to work in the kingdom. We're looking at a very important lesson because it deals with truth. The response that truth receives from those who hear it is found in these verses today. You can preach truth, you can preach the gospel, you can preach the Bible, you can do all you can, but until the Lord finds a responsive heart, that truth will never grow and mature in the heart of an individual. The response that truth receives. We're studying about that today. John writes to an unnamed elect lady and her children who are walking in the truth, knowing that her children also is walking in the truth with her. It set the heart of John rejoicing. He made a statement like this. He said, "I rejoice greatly to hear that your children are also walking in the truth." When truth is heard and received, it places you in a very honorable position and favor in the sight of God. When the truth is heard, believed, and received, it's one thing to hear it, and it's another thing to receive it. And so many people will reject the teaching of the Word of God, when in reality, Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." When it's heard, that's one thing. But to accept it is another side of the coin. We must hear it, believe it, embrace it, accept it, and most of all, walk in it. This Christian lady had heard, received, and embraced the truth of God in its fullness. But that is not all. She was walking in the truth with her children. Now, let us get to the root of what we're talking about. We're not talking about a man that is honest, tells the truth, and would not lie. We're not talking about a man when it comes to telling the truth. We're talking about God, the truth of God. That's what we're talking about. And the truth here means much more than somebody who will not lie in the courtroom, who will not lie to his neighbor. We're talking about a truth that God has instituted and put in this world, and that truth is able to save a soul from hell and to take that soul into everlasting life. Now, we are talking about something that God has ordained and set in motion, something that will save the soul. Now, why was God oftentimes in the Bible called the true God? Why was He called the true God? Because He was true to His Word. True to His promises. You see, God has never made a promise yet. But what He's always able to fulfill that promise. And you have to realize that He is a true God. And He is a God of His Word. That's why the Bible is called the truth. It's because God is the author of truth. And truth is opposite from error. Now let us take the Bible and rely on it to give us the exact meaning and the importance of truth. Now in John chapter 17 and verse 17, when the Lord prayed, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth." Let's dwell on that for a moment. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Another translation would say, "Make them holy by the truth, for Thy message is truth." When you're talking about what I'm talking about and what we are studying, we're talking that God is the author of truth. And this truth is able to sanctify and set apart a believer. And that believer makes up the church. And the church is a lover of truth. Thy Word is truth. Thy message is truth. There is a saving and a sanctifying power in the Word of God. I want to quote you Romans 1:16 and 17. Paul said to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For therein," that is in the gospel, "is revealed the righteousness of God, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, of what importance is the Bible? Is the Bible really important? From what I read in Romans 1:16 and verses 17, it teaches that this gospel reveals the righteousness of God, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Bible is a revelation of God. And it's important that we preach the gospel, believe the gospel, and obey the gospel, and receive a revelation as God would have us to receive. So it's very important that we preach and teach the Word of God. You will never in this life outgrow the need for the Word of God. Now, never get that in your mind that you're going to outgrow in this life the need for the Word of God. The Word of God is bread and drink. The Word of God is bread to the hungry and water to the thirsty. Somebody said, "I wish I could hear from God." Well, all you have to do is just open up the book. There's His message. When you want to hear from somebody, you either expect a telephone call or a letter. And when you get that letter, you open it up and say, "Well, at last I have heard from that individual." Though they are not there in person, but you have their letter, you have their message. And this is the message of God. And if you want to hear from God, just open up the book, and that's what God would like for you to know. Thank God for His letters. Hallelujah. Not only is there a sanctifying power in the Word of God, but there is a satisfying power. The Scripture said, "You shall be abundantly satisfied." When you drink or partake of the fatness of thy house. So I preach that a real, honest to God, down-to-earth Christian ought to be satisfied with God. Hallelujah. satisfied, a satisfied mind, to be satisfied with what God has promised us. Now, there is a sanctifying power in the Word of God. It's the power to separate and to bring men into the full knowledge of the truth of God. Now, I want to read a scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's for the church. That's what he died for. That he might sanctify. That's the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Somebody asked me one time, why was he going to present the church to himself? Because there's nobody else to give it to. It's his. He'll never give it away. He'll never surrender it. Because he's going to present the church to himself. I said he's going to present the church to himself. And it's going to be a sanctified church. It's going to be a cleansed church. It's going to be a church that has been washed of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that's what the Word of God will do for the individual believer. It will cleanse. It will wash. It will sanctify. It will purify and make any believer a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's the importance of truth. In the Word, there is a cleansing process, a sanctifying process. I heard about the official of a soap company. I was talking to the preacher. And this official said, well, said, of all of your gospel preaching and all the preaching that's done by the church, there's still a lot of sin in the world. Yes, and the preacher said, well, all the soap you fellows make, there's still a lot of dirty people in the world. Well, the official said, the soap must be applied. He said, yes, and the gospel must be applied. But a lot of folks, they don't want to go through that process of washing. When Ananias told Saul, he quoted it in Acts 22:16, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins and calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, there's a process of washing. There's a process of cleansing. There's a process of sanctifying. There's a process of purification, and all comes about by the power that's invested in the Word of God. That's how it comes about. No, you must understand that there's power in the gospel. Power in the gospel. It's a sanctifying power. Now, I'm going to give you a number of scriptures in a lot of sermons and in a lot of lessons. You don't get too many scriptures. You just get comments, but I'm going to give you a number of scriptures. Now, this is Bible. You can check it in your Bible because it came right out of there. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Another translation would say, now that by your obedience to the truth, you have purified your lives. Number two, through your obedience to the truth, you have prepared your souls by purification. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5 and 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's the problem. The problem is on the inside of man. The inside of man must be changed. Men must be converted. Men must reach out and believe what God has decreed in the book. If not, the inside will never be taken care of. The Old Testament law took care of the outside. But the New Testament takes care of the inside. There's an inward working. It's a process of purification. It's the process of cleansing. It's a process of sanctifying and setting the believer apart, a vessel fit for the Master's use. That's what we're talking about. Now notice carefully, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Approving yourselves by the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Did everybody understand what I read? Let me give it to you again. Ephesians 1:13. This was addressed to the church at Ephesus. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let me ask you two questions, and let's be honest. I love to deal with honest folks. Now let's be honest. Let's be honest. What is the word of truth? First question, what is the word of truth? Secondly, what is the gospel of your salvation? What is the word of truth and what is the gospel of your salvation? Paul wrote that to the church at Ephesus in his letter to the Ephesians. Now he said, you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Then you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, all I have to do is to go back to the foundation of the church at Ephesus. And that will answer our two questions. What is the word of truth and what is the gospel of your salvation? Acts, the 19th chapter and the first 6 verses describes to us what Paul meant when he said, the gospel of your salvation and the word of truth. Acts, the 19th chapter, this goes back to the foundation of the church at Ephesus. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, these were disciples. They were not walking in all the truth. They did not have all the light. But they were walking in the light they had. And Paul came along with a full gospel light. And he held it up. And he preached it. And they accepted it. Man, do I ever feel like preaching. And finding certain disciples. Now, Paul knew there was something missing in the services. And this is what he asked them. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? One preacher on the radio said that we should not say Holy Ghost. It might scare all the young people. Well, let me tell you, all the young people and all the old folks, they need to be scared up about something. Let me tell you about the Holy Ghost. It's great. It's real. It came from heaven. He didn't say, have you signed the card? He didn't say, have you made a decision? He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, that's apostolic preaching. So different from what you hear in a lot of places. But have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They had not heard that the Holy Ghost had been outpoured. They said, we don't know anything about it. Then the next thing this nosy preacher said, unto them what were you baptized? Somebody said, let the preacher keep his nose out of my business. You're going to wish to God one day that you'd let the preacher told you the truth about the Bible. Then when he found out that they had not received the Holy Ghost, in verse 3, he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, they had been baptized unto John's baptism, but had not received the Holy Ghost. Then said Paul, he explains to them exactly what it's all about. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Then he writes back to this same church and said, you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. What is it? It's being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. That is the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. It couldn't be any plainer than that. So plain, so plain. The word of God, the word of God. All right, that's Ephesians 1:13 and Acts 19:1-6. Now let me move to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Wherefore you heard before in the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't take the truth to pieces. We just rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide it. To know what it means and to where it fits in. James 1:18. Beget he us by the word of truth. 2 Peter 1:12. Be established in the present truth. Now, Peter was an apostle, right? Now, he writes and admonishes the people of his day to be established in the present truth. Now, that brings on another question. What is the present truth? What is the present truth? What was the present truth in the day of the apostle Peter? What was the present truth in the day of the early church? When it was born in the city of Jerusalem, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, what did they preach? What did Peter mean when he said, be established in the present truth? I'm fixing to tell you what he meant. Established. And let me leave this with this local assembly. Never let a strange voice get your attention and divert your attention away from the present truth that came forth on the day of Pentecost and still in effect right now. Here is the present truth. And it's strange to me why when preachers go through on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, somehow they've never stumbled across what I'm fixing to read right now. Let me tell you. I left to get mail, provided it don't say please remit. And that piece of mail never gets lost. But if you are expecting a check, it might get lost. But that type of mail never gets lost. Please remit. One fellow owed a bill, and he didn't pay it. And the company wrote him about it, and they penned a little note on the statement. Said, this account is 1 year old. He pinned a little note on that and sent it back. He said, "Happy birthday." I love to get mail. I go to the post office every day. And all the old mail, the circulars, mail is not worth two bits, but I like to go through it and throw it away. But any mail that is addressed to me, I don't want nobody fooling with it. That's my mail. Now I'm fixing to let the hammer down. You ready? You're not? Well, I'm fixing to anyhow. Every letter that was addressed to the churches, from the book of Romans all the way through the balance of the New Testament, was addressed to churches that had been baptized in the name of Jesus, that had received the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. And then on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday night, some preacher would get up. Now, you can't have the Holy Ghost and to be baptized in Jesus' name, they're Antichrist. And he'll open up my letters that was addressed to me in Corinthians and Romans and Colossians and read my mail. He opens my mail. He has no business doing that. He ought to go back to Acts and realize that the early church is described in the book of Acts as the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, the body. Now, here is the present truth. Acts 2:36, only a portion of what Peter preached at Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, that is, convicted, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What did he mean? He meant that the promise of the Holy Ghost is for the Jews. He meant the promise of the Holy Ghost is for the Gentiles. They were afar off, but we, the Gentiles, have been made nigh by the blood of his cross. What does it mean? It means to be established in the present truth, never letting a body move you from what I'm preaching to you today. You may never hear me again and may never see me again, but always remember what I'm preaching to you today. Stay in the truth. Get established if you're not already established. Believe the truth. Accept the truth. Walk in the truth and rejoice in the truth. You know, somebody can't rejoice unless they got a good tune going. And somebody is singing a good tune, playing the good music. If you ever run out of anything to be happy about, anything to rejoice about, just start rejoicing in the truth. Just start rejoicing in the truth. Hallelujah. Well, we get along pretty good now. And I trust that I'm not boring you to death. And I trust I'm not preaching too long. I heard one time about a preacher. He got up on Sunday morning and I said, "I can't preach very long because my dog got a hold of my sermon notes. And I just can't preach for just a few minutes." And there was a strange man in that church that morning visiting. And when the preacher got through, this fellow walked up. He said, "Listen." He said, "The church I came from, my preacher never knows when to hush. And if your dog ever has puppies, would you please send one to my pastor? We need all the preaching we can get. We need all the preaching we can get. I'm going to read a scripture from one of the minor prophets, pages of the Old Testament, Hosea. And I'm going to show you the importance of what we're talking about today. Chapter 4, the first two verses. Now this prophet said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth." Say that with me. Because there is no truth. Come on. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, God had a controversy with Israel because three things were lacking in that nation. That was truth, mercy, and knowledge. Truth, mercy, and knowledge. Now, where there's no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God, this is what it will produce. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. This world is in a pitiful, sad, decaying process right now. Now, what's going to cure all of this? We're so worried about the drug trade and what all is going on. Do you know what will happen? About the only way that you will ever stop drug traffickers is to do away with the demand. And when you get rid of the demand, then there'll be no market and everybody will go out of business. And I'm preaching a gospel to this church today. You can come to this altar a drunkard and leave a sober individual. You can come to Calvary as a dope addict and have it removed by the blood of Jesus Christ and walk away a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. I read the other day where they found from Mexico they had made a tunnel to Douglas, Arizona, and cemented it, and they were pushing drugs through this tunnel. Pretty smart. But they caught up with them. Drugs is really causing a lot of problems in this country. And it's because of the money that people are making out of it. They're willing to see your son and your daughter addicted to drugs and die like that in order that they might fill their pockets with the loot. But there is a process of cleansing. There is a process of sanctifying. There's a process of purification that will make individuals what they ought to be in the sight of God. Now, the reason that Israel was in the condition they found themselves in is because there was no knowledge of God, no mercy, and no truth in the land. What brought on the flood? The scripture tells me in the book of Genesis what brought the flood on. That all they did continually, they thought of evil. Their minds were polluted. We are so concerned about the air being polluted, so concerned about the sea and all the rivers and the streams are so polluted. We better be worried about the mind. The mind is polluted. And there's only one way to cure that. And Paul said, renew your mind. Get a new mind. Amen. But sometimes we don't use our thinking like we ought to. Two fellows were talking one time, and they was in a hot argument. And one of them said, "You've got only two brains in your head. One of them's about the size of a pinhead, and the other one's a little old bitty thing." So you've got to realize that you got a head, and it serves more purposes than a hat rack. We ought to put our mind to thinking, put our mind to work, and realize that there is something in this book. The drippings of Calvary will cure this world of its ills right now. That's why we've got to preach and teach and visit and witness and tell men about the mercy of God. Of the mercy of God. You see, evil thinking brings on evil deeds and acts. Evil thinking. That's why you can't think evil and be a good Christian. You see, the acts of violence is brought on by thinking. So when you think of violence, you will commit violence. In the Old Testament, an act of adultery had to be committed. But in the New, if a man looks on a woman and will lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So you've got to realize there's a tremendous power in thinking. You've got to realize you've got to think right in order to be right. And there's only one way that that will ever come about. That's when you get a renewed mind and you realize that there's a power in the gospel that will reach its long arm into the gutter and bring out a rank sinner and save them by the mercy and the power of God. We need the knowledge of God in our land today. Listen what the Scripture said in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord." That's what we need today more than anything in this world, is a knowledge of God. And when you get that knowledge of God, you're going to have mercy in your heart. And when you have mercy in your heart, you're going to have compassion to your neighbor, to your friend, to your family, and to your church family. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the strong man glory in his strength. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord. Now that's the knowledge of God. And I preach that there is a knowledge of God that you can have in your heart. I heard a man on the radio. You know, there used to be a song. You hardly ever hear it anymore now. It's an old song, and they bypassed that one, and they have taken up some of these jigging type songs. You know, thump, 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 thump. I think you know what I'm talking about. It's like you're banging on the wall somewhere. Just thump, 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 thump. And everybody's sitting in their car. Man, I mean, they're going with it. But this old song was, "I can tell you the time and I can take you to the place when the Lord saved me with his old-fashioned grace." And a preacher said on the radio, he said, "That song," he said, it's not true." He said, "You get saved and you don't even know it." Well, that fellow ought to have his head examined. Tell me that a greater thing as the Spirit of God can come into a person's life and they never know anything about it. I have this little card in my hand, and don't you tell me I don't. I do. There's more to it than feeling. I can see it. We need knowledge. I want to show you what's happening. And I want you to take this home with you and never forget it. Luke 11 and 52. Luke 11 and 52. Now, this is what Jesus said, and this is what he found when he came on this planet to preach. 11:52. Woe unto you, lawyers. Now, let's keep in mind that these lawyers that Christ was talking about are not like an attorney that you see with their shingle hanging out. Attorney at law. In other words, like a doctor, they'll say a practicing physician and a practicing attorney. That's right, they're practicing on us. We had a car wreck one time. I just happened to think of this. Years ago. And I just bought, you couldn't get a new car. And I found one that only had 7,000 miles on it. And the fella could not get gas stamps. And he put it in storage and it was just sitting there. And I had an old wore out Plymouth. And I traded and I got that car, the Pontiac. It was coming down through Arkansas. And a bread truck run into my left side. Well, we were delayed 2 or 3 days, and we got a room in a motel, and lawyers for both sides of the insurance. We were going to meet one morning to have a settlement. So we met, and I don't know, somehow I sat down between them. And one of them, he didn't believe in God. He said, "You're a preacher?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "What kind?" I said, "A good one." And I was sitting right down between them, and I don't know what he had on his mind, but I beat him to the punch. He said, "You know what this makes me think of?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What?" "It makes me think of Jesus Christ dying between two thieves." He let me alone from that on. He didn't say another word about me being a preacher. But this is not the kind of lawyer that Jesus was talking about. The kind of lawyer that he was talking about, it was men who interpreted the law of Moses. They told the people what it meant. So they were lawyers. And this is what Jesus said now. Now, you notice this carefully. "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered." Now, I want you to notice that carefully, what he said. Now, he said, "You lawyers," that was in a responsible position. "You hid the key of knowledge. You took away the key of knowledge. And you stacked burden after burden on the shoulders of the people. And when they would enter in, you stood in their way. You stopped them." And he said, "Woe unto you for an act like that." It's a shame today. God have mercy on a church and a ministry that will hide the key of knowledge and deprive their congregation of the gospel in its fullness. God help us to never take away the key of knowledge. Peter had the key in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, "In this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. And Peter, I'm going to give unto you the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Peter did not stick that key in his back pocket and covered up with his coat. And when the people came up and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He didn't in his own mind say, "Now I know what they ought to do, but I have hid the key of knowledge, and I'm not going to tell these poor folks what they must do." No, he took that key out and said, "Here it is. Here is the key of knowledge. This is what you have to do. You must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Glory. I will never I will never hide the key. I will never, when people ask me what they must do to be saved, I will never stick the key in my back pocket for fame, for honor, or money. I want the key out here where I can tell everybody what they must do in order to be saved. Hallelujah! Everything that can be destroyed will be destroyed. But there's one thing that will stand the test of time and eternity, and that's the Word of God that was given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. What a charge my Master gave to the people that had the key of knowledge in their day and refused to tell the people. This is what another translation would say. And those who were on their way in, you stopped. And you got in the way of those who were going in. God help us to always be honest and to be truthful, to preach the truth in its fullness with love and mercy and compassion, but lead men to a deeper walk and to higher heights with God, and to tell men there is an experience that men can receive. They can have it.